many of you get the post bulletin? Some of you? Okay. This past Thursday, there was an article in the post bulletin that caught my eye. The article was about how the city of Rochester is planning on getting rid of the law, a particular law. Do you like the law? Do you love the law? I do. And I'll tell you why in terms of the Ten Commandments tonight. But here's the law that was being talked about getting rid of here in Rochester. Pet licensing. You know that law, some of you? It varies from state to state and city to city in terms of what the rules are, the obligations are, the laws are. But in Rochester, there is a pet licensing law. And it costs the city $70,000 a year to administer this law. And they're losing money. 3,500 pets have been licensed, but that's only about 25% of the total pets, which means that 75% of the people here in Rochester that have pets are disobeying the law, and they're not licensing their pets. Can you believe that? That anybody would disregard the law or not obey it or not keep it? 75%. So they thought, well, we need to raise the fees to cover the administrative cost of this law. And now they've come up with another idea. Let's just get rid of the law completely. And people go, that sounds like chaos. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine having a community, a society, where we just randomly start getting rid of laws? Just because people aren't keeping the laws, or we can't afford to pay for the administration of the laws? But lest you worry, the article said what they're thinking about doing is now requiring that all pets would have to have an identification tag or an implanted chip. And if a pet doesn't have identification or an implanted chip, then the owner would get fined $60. So there would be consequences for being a bad pet owner. And then now they're looking at establishing a new law. Get rid of the licensing law, and instead we're going to have a leash law. Because right now, your pet only has to be within 6 feet, or sometimes up to 30 feet from the owner, and under the owner's command or voice. But now they're thinking, we could make a leash law. So they're going to get rid of one law, and they're going to replace it with another law, and there'll be fines for those who don't obey it. The bottom line is this. They want people to realize that having a pet is a gift, not a right, not an entitlement. And if it's a gift, then with that gift comes responsibility. So that our neighbor does not get hurt. So that we care for the welfare of the community that we live in. Do you love the law? I do. When was the last time you heard a temple talk? Remember how that happens in some churches? There might be a particular subject like stewardship or mission or evangelism, and then somebody gets up and it's usually brief, it's usually a nugget, just a couple of minutes, but it's like a moment for mission. It's to the point, it's informative and probably persuasive. Or in light of our gospel lesson for tonight, Jesus is in a temple, not this kind of indentation in the side of our foreheads, but in a worship space, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it back up again. The temple was under construction. It had been for 46 years. Is this guy crazy or what? But he was talking about the temple of his body. And St. Paul, as you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, will say, your body, because Jesus lives in you, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That means that you and I are portable worship spaces. Everywhere we go, we're taking Emmanuel, God with us. Well, tonight's temple talk is two tables and 10 words. Two tables and 10 words. We call it the Decalogue. Most of the time we call it the Ten Commandments, but as you heard in our first reading for tonight, And God spoke all of these words, saying, it's 10 words, not 10 commandments. God spoke all of these words, saying, and listen to how he starts. I am Yahweh, the burning bush God. I am the Lord, all capital letters, your God. And the word your is singular. God is not just the God of everybody, but particularly, singularly, your God. He's not against you. He's decided to be for you. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he says, therefore. Because, therefore. Because I am the God of free people, therefore, be free. You see, that's what the Ten Commandments are. They're a gift of grace. They're words from God given to free people. David Loos, who is the president of Gettysburg Seminary out east, reminds us of what other scholars have also found to be true. You really can't understand Exodus 20 without looking at Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, God establishes the relationship with his people, and he says, don't forget that I have borne you out on eagle's wings, that you are a treasured possession, my priests, my holy people. The relationship, the grace, the freedom from captivity in Egypt or from bondage to sin and death comes first. And then with that gift, responsibility. If in fact we want the relationship to be all that God intends it to be, I suppose no responsibility if we have no desire for a meaningful, God-given relationship. Do you love the law? I do. A temple talk, Decalogue, 10 words, 2 tables, our relationship to God, our relationship to our neighbor, to others. The law. The 4th president of the United States was James Madison. Some of you know that better than I do. I'm not an expert on American history. But I was intrigued because, as you know, there's all kinds of fights and arguments about where can the Ten Commandments be posted? Not on public ground, not in schools, not in libraries, not in courthouses or government property, right? That's a no-no now. James Madison, the 4th president of the United States, and I quote, what is at stake for us is our adherence to the Ten Commandments. We stake the future of this country, James Madison said, we stake the future of this country upon our ability to govern ourselves under the Ten Commandments. The 4th president of the United States, we stake the future of this country, the United States of America, upon our ability to govern ourselves under the principles of the Ten Commandments. Wow. Is that prophetic or what? The 4th president of our country said, if we disregard and dishonor the 10 words of God, we do so at our own peril, as a nation, but also as families, as congregations, as communities, as couples. Mark Twain tells this story. He said that there was a man that was bragging about how he had memorized all 10 commandments. And you know what his dream was? His bucket list item? He wanted to go over to Mount Sinai in the Holy Land, so that on Mount Sinai, he could shout with his loudest voice all 10 of those commandments that he had memorized. And Mark Twain looked at him and said, "Have you ever thought about just staying here at home and keeping them? I suppose it's easier just to talk about them." I mean, you know what the statistics are, right? You don't have to watch David Letterman. You've probably seen some of the talk show hosts where they've gone on the street and they've asked people about the commandments. Supposedly, the statistics I saw this past week say that somewhere between 40 to 50% of the people that are professed Christians can only name four commandments. These are gifts of grace from God, and we don't even know them. No wonder we don't honor them or the giver of them. And to neglect them is at our own peril. Not because the 10 words are a club to beat ourselves up or other people with. We're supposed to obey them, but the word literally means keep them. Do you know what a keepsake is? A keepsake is usually something that somebody has given to you that you don't want to lose, that you want to hold on to, that you wear as an adornment in your life. Because it has value. When Jesus gives the Great Commission and says to his disciples, "Go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey," the word is keep. The words of Jesus are a keepsake that we want to hold on to as valuable as a treasure. Do you love the law? I do. Let me give you an illustration of how the law can play out. This past Tuesday, I was at the men's Bible study breakfast, and we were done and ready to leave there about 10 a.m. I didn't leave Charlie's right across from St. Mary's Hospital until 3:45. You know why? I missed two or three meetings that day because God had other plans. I struck up a conversation with somebody right there by the cash register. His name is Earl. He comes in every week with some other buddies. They call us guys the group that meet there for Bible study. He doesn't go to church anywhere. He did go to a 10-week Lutheran class once, and when it was time to join the church, he said, "No thanks." And the pastor said, "Why? You did all the class stuff?" He said, "Well, because I don't believe all the stuff that I've been taught. And secondly," he said, "not only do I not believe all the stuff that I've been taught, but you've already got enough hypocrites in your church, and you don't need another one." He served a few years in the prison up in St. Cloud. He's sold drugs, he's done drugs, he hasn't had a drink now, he said, for about 10, 15 years, recovering alcoholic, and had two or three failed marriages, and has a current girlfriend that he lives with. I just want to give you a little scenario. He's sharing all this stuff with me. We're talking about life and faith and church and God, and how what he doesn't like is people that are holier than thou that are trying to push their morals down other people's throats, trying to dictate. I said, "You know, that's interesting." I said, "Because like in the days of the judges," I said, "everybody did what was right in their own eyes." I said, "That's kind of what we have right now in America. They call it autonomous subjective relativism. Your truth is your truth. I won't judge you. Just understand that my truth is my truth, and you can't judge me. Because we're all a bunch of individuals who no longer live in community where the gift requires responsibility." And we're talking about things, you know, and I said, "Well," I said, "I understand what you're saying," because I said, "ultimately, I think you're right. We can have all the laws in the world. God started with one in Genesis, and then pretty soon he had to go to 10 with the 10 commandments, and then eventually, the Pharisees had 613, and I can't even begin to imagine how many laws we must have in the United States right now, as though somehow if we just have more laws, we're going to civilize people or somehow save ourselves from ourselves. The law can't do that. The only way the law can work to civilize us, if it convicts us and kills us, if it drives us to Christ so that the gospel can set us free, bring us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and now we can embrace the first use of the law, which some people may call the third use, but we can embrace the first use of the law, which means that we understand that the two tables and the 10 words were gifts from God to order society, to give us a healthy, well-ordered community, a good life. So I'm visiting with Earl, and he's telling me all of his stories and stuff, and then he said to me, I think that we learn life's lessons in a different way. He said, you know that guy that killed a 9-year-old? I said, oh, last September, a little 9-year-old boy from Plainview? Something like that. I think it was Plainview, right here in this area, downtown Rochester, though. And his aunt was driving the car, the 9-year-old boy was in there, and then this 57-year-old drunk driver hit him. He said, the grandpa of that 9-year-old boy is one of my best friends. And you know the story about this guy, this 57-year-old, he hasn't had a license for like 30 years. Repeat DWIs. If you don't know the statistics, one out of seven Minnesota drivers that have a license have had a DWI, and one out of 17 Minnesota drivers have had two or more. All the laws in the world, huh, are not going to get people to obey. So here's what Earl does. He looks at me and he says, this is how the law works. He says, I don't drink, because that could have been me. That could have been me killing my best friend's grandson, because there's so many times that I drank myself sick, and I woke up in the morning with a hangover, and I didn't even remember where I had drank and how I got myself home. That could have been me killing a 9-year-old boy, the grandson of my friend. He said, that's why I'm not going to touch this stuff. It's not about court-mandated treatments, right, programs. But when the law does its work, like Earl, who doesn't even claim to be a church person, he can recognize the giftedness of it. Of course I'm not going to fool around with that stuff, right? Why? Because of the harm that I could do, not only to myself, but to the people I live in community with. Are there consequences for disregarding the 10 words of God? Yes. And not because God is a mean bully that gets his jollies out of getting a pound of flesh. There are natural consequences, and we hear about it in our first reading for tonight. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, exclusive. Our Lord is not going to let somebody else get in bed with him and us. No other gods, period. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I visit. God shows up for visits. I visit the iniquities of the fathers and the mothers upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. How do you know if you hate God? It's simple. You don't keep his words. You disregard them and dishonor them, and him and your neighbor at the same time. You see that ripple effect? Third and fourth generations are going to pay the price for our recklessness. But I love the grace of God. I hope you heard that but. But showing steadfast love. The word for steadfast is womb. The Hebrew word is womb. Showing steadfast love, womb love, the kind that a mother has for the child in her womb. Steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Two tables, 10 words. It all begins with the relationship that God establishes, they're given to free people. We had a stone tablet outside of the church that I was at in Tacoma, and it had the 10 words on it. It was a memorial gift. I told the confirmation kids every year when we would have classes on the 10 Commandments, they'd say, "Oh, you mean like that stone tablet that we have out there that have the 10 words on it?" And I said, "Did you ever notice what direction it's facing?" It wasn't facing the world. It was facing the church, the Israel of God. You see, we can't expect the world to pay attention to the 10 Commandments. And, as James Madison said, it will be to the world's own peril. But the church, we see it as God's gracious revelation. In Lake Lillian, the first parish I was at, I had two 10th grade kids in my confirmation class, Danny and Tracy. And we're talking about the 10 Commandments, and Danny Moe says, "That's what I don't like about all these rules. My mom's got a rule for everything. Cut your hair, don't wear a pierced earring, you got to be home at this time." And I said, "So what's all these rules about?" "She just wants to boss me around. She just wants to control me." I said, "Wow, you think that's what it's about, huh?" And Tracy looks at Danny and says, "Well, it could be because your mom loves you and wants to keep you safe, protect you." And then she said these memorable words that I've never forgotten. Tracy's mom was gone all the time, and her dad would kind of sleep in the morning. She basically got herself up, got herself off to school. She basically had no one interfering with her life. Her parents, as soon as she got her license, gave her a car. She could come and go. She had no curfew, nothing. And she's telling Daniel this. She said, "I get up when I want to. I go to school if I want to. I come home when I want to. I see who I want to. I do what I want to. I don't have to listen to anything because my parents don't give me any words." Sometimes, Danny, it would be nice if my parents actually had some boundaries for me so that I knew that they love me. Two people looking at the law with two different ways. Danny, he saw it as a noose around the neck, all about control and power. And Tracy, she saw the absence of law as chaos and the lack of love. Two tables, 10 words. You think it doesn't matter if we pay attention to those words? Well, try it out. Dishonor your mom and dad. Neglect the Sabbath day, which is all about worship, hearing God's word, and gladly receiving it. Embrace other idols. King David, it just started with coveting. He just wanted what he didn't have. And so he stole it. And then he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to cover up his mess, he went out and he had Uriah murdered. Why? Because of idolatry. Making a god out of something or someone else. Do you love the law? I do. And God takes all of his words and anchors them upon one word. And the word becomes flesh and dwells among us full of grace and truth. And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. God's word for you, Jesus. And he keeps his word so that we can receive his words as gifts of grace. Amen.